We come to one of the most known psalms in all of the psalms. Probably the most known passage, I would say, in all of the Old Testament. Possibly the most quoted and used portion of Scripture in all of the Bible. This psalm has been used to encourage those that are down, to comfort those low, to motivate those entering battle, to minister to both young and old, those facing crisis, those facing death's door, those seeking to do God's work. And this psalm has been used by believers and unbelievers alike. The godly and even the atheist has respect for this psalm. It is probably one of the most respected pieces of Scripture around. And you might call it the Lord's Prayer of the Old Testament. What is it? Psalm 23. So make sure you are there in Psalm 23, and we have notes for you if you'd like to take those notes. I'm hoping, as I was approaching this, I thought to myself, man, I want to be able to give some insight and be able to preach it's difficult, I think, to preach a very well-known text. And you think to yourself, well, I know this. So it is my hope and goal even that I could give this to you in maybe a fresh way, in a way that maybe you hadn't seen before, or maybe that you have. I can take you just a little bit deeper so that you might have a good sense of why David wrote this. Now, shepherding is a big thing in the Lord's church. It's how he moves us. It is how he grows us, really. Shepherding is where there's accountability. The idea of shepherding is protection, feeding, care. Shepherding is what keeps us between the lines, within the boundaries of Christian living. It just doesn't make any sense. In fact, to me, shepherding tells me it just doesn't make any sense that we would try to live independent lives when the Lord is here trying to connect us at this level. Acts 20:28, the Lord says this to the elders of the church, the flock among you, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It is the Lord's flock. And he's always calling his people his flock. The elders shepherd it because the Lord is the chief shepherd. They do it for him. And it is always a good reminder of us, those that are leaders, to remind yourself it is not your flock. It's his. You do it for another person. 1 Peter 5, the same thing. I exhort the elders, shepherd the flock of God among you, proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The church is a flock. The leaders are shepherds. Why? Because Jesus is the chief shepherd. Greatest work then to do in the church is the work of shepherding. We do it as a stewardship. In fact, you might be thinking of shepherding and thinking of it in terms of the leaders in the church, but really, parenting is shepherding. And it is good for us to remind ourselves that it is his flock, his sheep, his kind of shepherding that is to be done until he comes back and we give him back his sheep. That's how that works. Hebrews 13, 17, and 20, same thing. Leaders of the church are to keep watch over your souls. Verse 20, listen to this. Until the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus our Lord, comes back. Now, this is something Jesus hinted at in the gospel to his men as well. In Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, it says he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. You see that? In other words, as Jesus is looking out at these people and he feels for them, the imagery that comes to his mind, the thing that is akin, that is close to his heart, is seeing people like sheep that need a shepherd. And then he turned to his disciples, and you remember what he said to them, pray for more workers for the harvest of souls. What kind of work? The work of a shepherd. Shepherd work is slow work. It is repetitive work. It is work that takes place when no one is looking. It is not glamorous. There's no neon, it's not kind of a neon light type of thing. And in fact, I highly doubt that shepherd books are bestsellers. Jesus told Peter in John chapter 20, right before he left, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. These are some of his last words to him. That's what I want you doing, Peter. That's what I want all you disciples doing to grow my church. See? Now why? What is it about this shepherding picture that we need to have? Why is that the Lord's main metaphor? Psalm 23 has the answer, so let's make sure that we give attention to it and are there. Psalm 23 pictures the Lord as a believer's shepherd king and even shepherd host. Here is David, a shepherd for most of his years, at least the early part of his years, and he is saying the Lord is his shepherd. He wants to talk about his relationship with the Lord, and he uses the shepherd image to do it. I love that. It's personal for him. My relationship with the Lord, David says, is like a shepherd to his sheep. Have you ever used that imagery to describe to an unbeliever what it's like to be a Christian? Sometimes we say things like, well, you know, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's a good thing to say. That's fine. That's okay. But it's not complete. It's not really easy to understand what that means. What do you mean you have a personal? Do you mean it's your own kind of relationship? Well, that would be improper to say that. No. The best way to describe it, maybe when's the last time you described it this way, is, well, it's like this. The Lord is a shepherd and I'm sheep. I'm a sheep. That's what my relationship with him is like. Well, that's what David does. And what I want you to see from this is that David really speaks for all of us who are believers in the one true God. Believers in the gospel message that tells us how we can be right with this holy shepherd called God. How so? Through Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross, and his holy person for us. And in this psalm, David tells us God, as the good shepherd, spares no pain for the good of his sheep. It's all about, then you could say, the Lord's commitment to all believers. His love for us, his compassion. Sometimes we think of love and compassion in a very emotional way, in a very almost sentimental way. We're more drawn to romance that way. But listen, commitment in love is stronger than romance. Romance is like, you know, chewing gum. It's sweet for 5 minutes, right? And then you're chewing on rubber, you know? I mean, so what is going on here? So, all right. Listen, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the love that is commitment, that has latches onto it, that lasts, a kind of love that says, this thing is going to last. Psalm 23 is the trouble that God goes to in order to take care of us. Does he really love you? Yes. You say, how can you know that? Well, look at the cross. Now listen very carefully. Look at the cross and then look at the staff. Look at the cross and then look at the shepherd's staff. What's the staff? It's the symbol of his shepherding. Now let me give you something here. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. And I got to tell you, God must is obviously sovereign in this whole deal, because I literally thought until about last week that I had preached through Psalm 22 before. I haven't. So I had planned Psalm 23 next because I thought I've already gone through Psalm 22. So we're going to get Psalm 22 next week. All right? I know. He's losing his mind. Yeah, maybe. Possibly. Probably. Psalm 22, though, here we go. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. And we're going to look at that psalm next Lord's Day. But Psalm 23 is the shepherd's psalm. Charles Spurgeon, about that says this: there are no green pastures, no still waters on the other side of the 22nd psalm. It is only after we have read, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me," that we come to "the Lord is my shepherd." We must, by experience, know the value of bloodshedding and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we shall be able to truly know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care. End quote. So this psalm is all David describing the Lord's loving care for his people as a shepherd's devotion for his flock. It's all about the Lord God as shepherd to the believer. Now in that we see three responses. We learn three things about what it means to follow God as our shepherd. Three responses. And that is confession, confidence, and cheer. And we'll get to all of those. So let's look at these by asking the question, what does it look like when we follow God as our shepherd? Point number one, the believer's confession. The believer's confession. David stands for every believer when he says in verse 1, take a look at it, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Look at the first part there. The Lord is my shepherd. See how it's capitalized? Lord, that whenever it's capitalized, that's the name Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. Now, how is that a confession? I mean, a confession of what? Listen here. It is a confession that Yahweh is David's personal shepherd and that David is a sheep in need of that kind of shepherd. He's confessing that. And I'll tell you, so are we. This has to be the starting confession of every believer. And I'm going to show you why in a moment. Now let's start with this first basic thought. The Lord is a shepherd. God is shepherd. I read an amazing book this last week titled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's a very short book. You could easily read the 150 pages, but they're tiny pages, in probably a day and a half. Or if you got one of those, I don't know if they have it on Audible book. Might be like a drive to, Tahoe back. There you go. A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And it was written by this guy, W. Philip Keller, I think it was 1960s. Keller was born. What was unique about this is Keller was born in East Africa and then took on a ranch in British Columbia where he shepherded sheep. And so there are so many insights. He brings so many insights into what a shepherd is like and why David says what he says in this psalm from a shepherd's perspective. So I'll be giving him some quotes here for you so that you can have his thoughts that way. Very helpful for me. So you can get an idea of what David is saying here. Now the Bible pictures God as a shepherd all throughout the Old Testament. You remember when Israel went from Canaan to Egypt in the book of Genesis, and Joseph took care of the Israelites during a famine, and it says that when he sent for his father Jacob and the whole family, there were 70 of them at this time, and it says that they had to stay in a place called Goshen. Do you remember the reason why? It said because they were shepherds. And the Egyptians loathed shepherds. Now, think about that. They loathe shepherds. You say, well, those Egyptians, they were probably uppity people. Maybe. But many people loathed shepherds. It wasn't like you probably didn't have a lot of kids dreaming about someday becoming shepherds, right? Not the glamour job. Shepherds for the Egyptians, too beneath them. Keep them up there, not near us, cultured Egyptians. See. Well, having said that, listen to Genesis 48, verse 15. Jacob blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." That's how they viewed God. The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Jacob says, I can look back at my life and when I look at it and all the stuff that happened. And so if you want to really get an idea of what shepherding is like, look at what Jacob's life was like. And all the peaks and valleys that he went through and all that God had to do to get him to that place, that'll give you an idea of shepherding. Jacob, who was a deceitful guy at times. Jacob, who at times it looked like he was following the Lord, and then other times he was running away from the Lord. And he was the one who wrestled with the Lord, shepherding. Genesis 49:24, from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. That's a prophecy to the future. The Messiah, that's a reference to the Messiah. The Messiah is called there the shepherd. Listen to Deuteronomy 32 and how Moses describes the Lord. Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father and he will inform you, your elders, and they will tell you when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of men, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them and carried them on his pinions and so forth. You know what that's describing? That's shepherding. Boundaries, guarding, caring for, shepherding. That's all shepherding. Psalm 28, verse 9, save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. Psalm 74, verse 1, oh God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Psalm 77, verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 80, verse 1, oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Psalm 95, verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And on it goes. You can read Jeremiah 23. It's all about shepherding and the Lord as our shepherd. Ezekiel 34, the same thing. The people were abusing the sheep. The leaders were. And the Lord says, I'm going to go in there and shepherd. Because you're not able to do it. The Lord is the shepherd of his people. You know, there are a lot of metaphors that many religions throughout the years have used for their deities. Shepherd's not one of them. Many, many, many. And usually obviously they use the term God or ruler or king or prince, and none are saying shepherd. This is our word. It's a low position. It's a lowly job. It's menial work. It's obscure work. So that's significant. God as shepherd. Steady, dirty, foot wandering, constant labor without flash or fanfare. And so the first part of our confession is that God is that. God is a lowly field worker of sheep. That's what we're confessing. Do you understand that? Christianity is a religion of humility. From top to bottom. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me from I'm low of heart, gentle and humble. But if you think that's bad, it's worse. And we believers are sheep. The shepherd has to have sheep. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, and that means that David is confessing himself as to be a sheep. So what does that mean? Isaiah 53:6, here's what it means. All of us, like sheep, here's the great characteristic of sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Isaiah says, that's what makes us sinners. We have this principle inside of us that makes us want to go our own way and do our own thing. Not God's way, our own way. Now that's what sin is. disobeying God, loving self over loving God, going our own way. That's sin. That's what sin is. Keller makes the point, after learning sheep, that the Lord clearly picked this metaphor on purpose. In fact, he said that he had cared for both sheep and goats. He said, you know, sheep are very different than goats. I mean, goats actually are smart and crafty and independent. But they're also deceitful and ornery, you know. Sheep, on the other hand, they're extremely dependent, not smart, prone to wandering, easily led astray. And he says he can see why the Lord used this to describe us and himself. To be a shepherd, it demands patience. Now think about that simply. We are dependent creatures, but the kind that isn't smart. And that is prone to wander. Creatures that follow the crowd, going the wrong way. That's what sheep do. Isn't that an interesting thought? Because so much of our lives we spend trying to be independent, but independence, I think, only works if you're smart. Think about that. Listen, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he is confessing the Lord God is not a domineering God like so many deities have as their God. He is caring. He works with me. And I'm like a sheep, needy, easily led astray, easy to follow the wrong crowd going the wrong way. Is that your confession? One other thing to see here. Notice how personal this is. My shepherd. I belong to him. And I think David was keenly aware of just what a wayward type of sheep he is. So that when he says he's my shepherd, what he is saying is, I take great joy and pleasure in being able to say that I have the most patient, caring, knowledgeable shepherd around. Keller said one of the first things that an owner did was to mark his sheep. The very first thing, in fact, this happened to him personally. What they did is they handed him this knife, and the knife, it was called the killing knife. And the reason why it was called the killing knife is because it was used both to mark, but also to kill the sheep. They wanted him to take the knife that could also be used to kill the sheep, to mark the sheep. And you drew blood to put your own little signature on that sheep. You cut your own personal mark. Listen, we're marked by the blood of Christ, right? That's our mark, that we belong to God, see? So that's the believer's confession. There's a second way to describe what it looks like when we follow the Lord as shepherd. Let's call this one, point number two, the believer's confidence. The believer's confidence. Now, obviously, our confidence can't be in ourselves. A true believer is poor in spirit, and that's what it means to confess that you're a sheep. We put no confidence in ourselves. What then? We put confidence in what our shepherd king can do for us. That's what we put confidence in. Four characterizing activities by the Lord here for David and for all believers in verses 2 through 3. Before we see them, notice from the end of verse 1, the basic position for a believer. I shall not, what? Want. What a great position to be in. Wouldn't you want to be, don't you want to be in that position every day? Just no wanting at all? Keller says, here's what it is like to be a shepherd. From early dawn until late at night, this utterly selfless shepherd is alert to the welfare of his flock. For the diligent sheepman rises early and goes out first thing every morning without fail to look over his flock. It is the initial intimate contact of the day. With a practiced, searching, sympathetic eye, he examines the sheep to see that they are fit and content and able to be on their feet. And in an instant, he can tell if they have been molested during the night, whether any are ill or if there are some which require special attention, end quote. Now, what that means to you and me is that the shepherd makes sure that his sheep have no wants. That's the great privilege of being a sheep. That's Matthew 11:28. Jesus says this about our salvation. Come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. In other words, no more wants. Rest for the soul, a content soul. That is salvation. You could say salvation is like this. Somebody asks you, hey, what is salvation like? What do you Christians believe anyway? We believe in salvation is in Christ. So what's it like? I'll tell you what it's like. It's a content soul. It's coming to be content with all that Jesus Christ is for you. That's what it means to have Christ. All riches, all peace, every answer, all solutions in Him. And that means the Lord has entered into a relationship with us that has commitment to that. You see that? To be all that for our contentment. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4 about the secret of contentment? I can do all things through Christ who does what? Who gives me strength. Who strengthens me. What's it mean if the Lord is committed to us? Four things. Here we go. First, you see it there? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, what does that mean? To lie down means you feel free from pressure enough to just stop. Now, why do I say it that way? Because that's exactly how it was for sheep. Everything had to be just right for them to be able to stop and bed on that grass. And Keller says it is impossible to make sheep lie down unless there are four requirements met. And I'll give them to you. And see if you can see any connection to us as believers. First, they need to be free from all fear. If they sense fear, sheep won't lie down. Beasts, threats, noises, ground that shakes, all sorts of things that bring fear for that sheep. And those have to be eliminated. And so, they need to be free from all fear. Second, they need to be free from friction with others of their own kind. Free from friction with others of their own kind. We can call that tension. Free from tension. Now, it could be that there's one sheep that's just kind of, you know, antsy and wanting to get to the food before the other and maybe bullying the other or whatever it is. But for some reason, they're just unsettled and that makes another unsettled. Third, they need to be free from tormenting flies or parasites. Free from tormenting flies or parasites. Let's call that aggravations. You need to be free from aggravations, those things around it that would just kind of get at it, pesky, you know. Fourth, you need to be free from hunger. So you have these influences, fear, tension, aggravations, and even hunger, and they get in the way of that sheep being able to lie down in the green pastures where they can make a bed out of it. Keller goes on to say the unique aspect of the picture is that it is only the sheepman himself who can provide release from these anxieties. It all depends upon the diligence of the owner, whether or not his flock is free of disturbing influences, end quote. And you know, it comes to my mind that we oftentimes try to relieve ourselves from these types of things, from all kinds of stuff other than the Lord. Fear and tension and aggravations and hunger. So here is this shepherd, and that shepherd is aware, and he sees those influences, and he does all that he can to keep the sheep free from them. What a great commitment the Lord has for us. Listen, for those who are in Christ, you have all you need pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3, right? Or how about what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7? For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. That's what he plopped in you when he saved you. Isn't that good? By the Spirit. All those things. That's the first commitment David calls our attention to. There's a second one. Look at it there, verse 2. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, why say that? Say, what do you mean, David? Water for the sheep determines vitality and strength. Often sheep have no idea when they're dehydrated. Keller spoke of, a shepherd, a different shepherd, who would make it his practice of just letting the sheep go and being natural and doing their thing. And he said oftentimes those sheep would end up by muddy waters that just drinking wherever they could drink. And the problem is that they would be consumed with things that would be either parasites or would give them, you mess them up in their stomachs and stuff and their digestive system. If the waters are rushing or moving hard, it scares them and they won't drink. And so they have to be these waters that are not only clean, but waters that are quiet. Now often in Scripture, water symbolizes believing. The flow of that life from the Lord as a result of believing. In John 7, verse 37, Jesus stood up and says with a loud voice and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come after me and he will have flowing within him waters life. John 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, hey, come to me. If you would have come to me, I would have given you water, living waters, where you would never thirst again. It would quench you. The Spirit-filled life we're talking about here. The insatiable thirst for God. Like the Psalm 42 deer that pants for the water, the soul that hungers and thirsts for the righteousness of God. And Matthew 5:6, that he provides the salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. To have Christ is to have that righteousness which alone quenches the soul. If a shepherd doesn't do the work, in taking the sheep to the quiet waters, it'll drink whatever is in front of him. Now, I want you to think about that in light of our journey, spiritual journey, if you will. He'll just drink whatever's in front of him, dirty or not. Most likely dirty. And the dirty water has the disease that gets him sick. We're like that as sheep. We tend to go to cheap places to quench our thirst. We're like the people of Jeremiah's day in Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. John 4, Jesus is the living water. Only he truly satisfies. Where do we tend to go? We tend to be enamored by the three G's, gold, girls, or glory, or for you ladies, gold, guys, or glory. That's us. We're just looking to get ourselves quenched in that direction. Now get what David is saying. Our shepherd is committed to us as believers to make sure that we instead are led to the living waters. That alone can quench the thirst of our soul. That was Jesus' point to his men in John 14 through 17. Why he and the Father would send the Spirit to be with us and in us. That's Paul's point in Galatians 5 about walking in the Spirit. Paul's point in Romans 8 about being led by the Spirit. There's a third commitment our shepherd Lord has to all believers. Verse 3, he restores my soul. Now what does that mean? What is meant by restore? Often you hear the word cast down, talking about the soul. You hear the word cast down when talking about sheep or even a person when it comes to their soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul, right? Listen to Keller. He says, this is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that has turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight, lying on its back, its feet in the air. Now again, we're like sheep. I want you to think about that. It flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it'll bleat for a little help, but generally it lies there, lashing about in frightened frustration. If the owner does not arrive on the scene within a reasonably short time, the sheep will die. This is but another reason why it is so essential for a careful sheepman to look over his flock every day, counting them to see that they all are able to be up and on their feet. If one or two are missing, often the first thought to flash in his mind is, one of my sheep is cast somewhere. I must go in search and set it on its feet again. End quote. So the sheep could be in danger because of its own inability to help itself. It could also be in danger because a predator is looking for a cast down sheep, a vulnerable sheep to attack at that place. Easy pickings. Once found, this was the process for Keller. Quote, as soon as I reached the cast ewe, my first impulse was to pick it up. Tenderly, I would roll the sheep over on its side. This would relieve the pressure of gases in the rumen. If she had been down for long, I would have to lift her onto her feet. Then, straddling the sheep with my legs, I would hold her erect, rubbing her limbs to restore the circulation to her legs. This often took quite a little time. When the sheep started to walk again, She often just stumbled, staggered, and collapsed in a heap once more, end quote. I cannot tell you just how much when you read that you think, oh yeah, spiritually speaking, I look a whole lot like that. How is our Shepherd Lord like that with us? Well, the key in this particular commitment is compassion. The key lesson is compassion. Psalm 56, verse 13, "For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living." God keeps watch over our soul. In James chapter 1, it says, "Temptation leads to sin, and sin leads to death." That's what God keeps watch for. Temptation that might lead us down to death. See? In the New Testament, this is 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Listen to this. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful." In other words, he's going to go find you. "Who will not allow us to be tempted beyond, or you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." This is also Hebrews 12, where God relentlessly is coming after the ones he loves with discipline. Why? Verse 11, "to train us in it so we can turn around," verse 12, "and strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble." And so he has purpose in doing this. There's a fourth commitment our Shepherd Lord has to all believers, verse 3. "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Sheep are creatures of habit. They will follow the same path over and over if you let them. In other words, if they go off on a wrong path and you don't ever really correct that, they will continue to do that thing. They will also go on what was a good path, but then has become a bad path, and just keep doing that. There's no awareness they have of the severe dangers on the path. And so as they do that, they do it unaware of the filth and that danger underneath their feet. Sheep have to be moved from area to area lest they also eat the food, you know, all the way down to the roots. And so the shepherd had to keep them moving for their own good, so they would move from this place to this place to this place. So gracious. On the average, new ground almost every week. We are similar to sheep. Stubborn, stiff-necked, going our own way, even repeating our paths, convinced we don't need to change. Isaiah 53:6, right? What are our obstacles? What's the danger underneath our feet? Pride, self-will, self-assertion. Proverbs 3:7, being wise in our own eyes. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 come to my mind. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a path, a way, and it seems right to you. But is the Lord leading us on that path? Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." In other words, what leads us on the right path is the Lord's word. But we're more like Proverbs 16:25. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its way is the way of death." Notice two paths of righteousness. Not paths of morality. not paths of sincerity, not paths of any of that stuff, but paths of righteousness. This is the path of getting us to stop loving ourselves so much, but to love Christ. This is the path of getting us to stop following the crowd, but to follow Christ. This is the path that gets us to stop fighting for our own rights and to follow Christ's word. The path of denying your desire to be boss. The path of the critic. The path of exercising and asserting self-will. The path of choosing your own way instead of Christ's. And our Shepherd Lord is committed to keeping us away from those paths and onto paths of righteousness. Why? What's it say? For His name's sake. For His glory. Did you know that our salvation is for His name? Ezekiel 36:22, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. When I prove myself holy among you in their sight, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And then if you move down to verse 32, I am not doing this for your sake. Let it be known. Oh. All that our Shepherd Lord does is not for your name's sake, but His. Why? Because when it is for His name's sake, that's the best thing for us. Do you realize that? And God is committed as a compassionate Shepherd Lord to doing the best thing for us. Now watch how all this flows out. The Lord commits to being that kind of shepherd to bring about this kind of relationship. Notice what it will result in. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. The shepherd always had long drives and walks, and to get to all that green pasture, quiet waters, smooth paths, he had to often go through valleys that had long, hard moments of darkness. Why do you have to take me through that, Lord? Because that's the pathway to get you to the green pastures and the quiet waters and refreshment for your soul and the righteous path. In the darkness, of course, you couldn't see what danger lurked in there. Death could be in there. Even death is not a big deal for the believer. The threat of it, nor death itself. It has lost its sting. Beloved, trials and challenges and tough times are necessary to get to the good places. Romans 5 and James 1, those places grow your character, make you trust Him more, see. Keeps you and I from relying on our own wisdom and power. There's another result from His commitment to us as believers, as our Shepherd Lord, verse 4, protection from evil. There's a third result, verse 4. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is the weapon of defense for the shepherd. Rod was, quote, this is Keller, what he relied on to safeguard both himself and his flock in danger. He also used it for discipline of sheep that needed to be corrected, wandering type sheep. And so it was a weapon of power. It was a weapon of authority and defense. What's our weapon? The Word of God. This is the authority of God's Word. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. Used to help us spot sin and evil in our own lives and danger and false teaching that leads to false living from the lives of others. What about the shepherd's staff? The staff was the main item that identified him as the shepherd. It was used to manage the sheep and to provide care. It was the careful, deliberate symbol of comfort and guidance. And what you had is the crook part of it, used for all kinds of reasons, sometimes to rescue, other times to guide, and other times to be able to gently keep that sheep on the right path. You kind of crook them in to keep them straight without having to make a show about it. Just, you know, quietly, easily. There are other results from this commitment to us believers. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is David saying, God as shepherd is like a host who puts a table with a spread when the enemies are around. Who does that? Who does that? The enemies are marching in. Latest intel tells us they're really close. They're surrounding us. They're at the north. They're at the west. They're at the east and south. Commander, what do you suggest we do? Hey, no problem. Here's what I'd like you to do. Go find a table and I got a menu and order up the food and we're just going to eat. What? Don't you see the danger? Yes. I've got this, God says. It's incredible. It's just incredible. When is it okay to eat at a table? When the threat is gone. Eating symbolized rest and peace. And David is saying, with you, Lord, I am at peace, even with enemies all around me. Hey, let's eat. When you eat, you put your weapons down. You set them aside for a fork and spoon. Hardly weapons able to defend yourself against an enemy. You put them down to place a drink in your hand, not a spear, not a bow, not a sword. The shepherd Lord removes the potentially destructive things from around us. There's another result. You have anointed my head with oil. What's that? Peace. Refreshment. Now that I'm not in the fighting position, I can get my tired body refreshed to be ready to go again. See? To be anointed with anything was to be blessed. You find out what Scripture says, like Ephesians 1:3 and 2 Peter 1:3. Boy, are we blessed with every spiritual blessing, right? Every single one. All right, let's bring this to a close. Your third way it looks like when we follow this shepherd Lord. Point number 3. Let's call this the believer's cheer. End of verse 5. My cup overflows. This is the outcry of a believer who has received all of that compassion from the shepherd Lord. This is an exaltation. He exults. He joyfully shouts, can you believe this? Look at my cup. I mean, it's flowing all over the place. That's how much he keeps giving me. And I deserve none of this. Remember Benjamin? Joseph, his brother, just overflowed his cup and plate. Why did he do that? Love. That's it. What would make a believer shout or exalt? Verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is compassion in action. David says, hey, look at the abundance. The cup overflows. Ephesians 3:21, we say the same thing about our salvation. David says, look at the acceptance, not just the abundance, but the acceptance we have in the Lord. Goodness following me. That means that we are accepted. But that word goodness, by the way, means that which is pleasant or beautiful. God's grace, God's presence. He is with me. He accepts me. I never have to worry about guilt anymore. See? So abundance, acceptance, affection. See that word loving kindness? Hesed, loyal love, faithful, committed love. Love of commitment. You could say compassion that is thick. See? And then finally, assurance. Security all the days of his life. God with us every day. Isn't that what Jesus told his men in Matthew 28:20? Lo and behold, I am with you to the end of the ages. Those are reasons to cheer. Our shepherd, Lord's abundance, acceptance, affection, and assurance makes you want to shout. Now, where does this all lead us? I hope it's obvious that there is only one shepherd, Lord, that makes sense to believers, the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder. Listen to this as I read this in closing. In John 10, no wonder Jesus stood and said this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. That's the good shepherd that we have that connects us all the way back to Psalm 23. Charles Spurgeon, and I leave you with this, said this, if he be a shepherd to no one else, he's a shepherd to me. He cares for me, watches over me, and preserves me. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this amazing psalm. And Lord, I have to say, I think I just maybe just was able to sort of give what's really in there. And I pray that you would take that word and just help us to apply it, to receive it. And Father, in the receiving of it, that we would respond just like David did in that kind of cheerfulness and joy. We love you and ask you to help us to confess this very thing this very day. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In Jesus' name we pray.